Well, good evening to everybody.
Good evening.
If you have your Bibles tonight, I invite you to turn to a portion of Scripture I'd like to read to set the tone this evening. It's going to be in James. In James chapter 3. And I'm going to read James chapter 3, starting at verse 13. And I'm going to read right up to verse 18. James 3, 13 says this. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And we just pray this evening that the Lord would bless the reading of his word. When I was about 9 or 10 years old, I used to live around here, just Bartleman, right over here, and it was good to live there. It was a nice neighborhood. And when I was 9 or 10 years old, every neighborhood had a neighborhood bully. So I had done something to this bully's younger brother, and I was in big trouble. I probably deserved it, but so I was a target to this bully. And right, he used to wait for me here on Hamlin. And the corner of Hamlin and McLean. And whenever I saw him, I would try to run away. But every once in a while, he would catch sight of me, and the chase was on. So he started running after me. He's a little bit older than me. And he would chase me. And one time, I remember running right to my aunt and uncle's place. I had outrun him, and I got right to the door. I was knocking on the door, and I thought, oh, I said, I got this beat. I'm not going to get beat up this evening. So I knock on the door, and this guy's pretty clever. He says to me, you know what, that's good. I admit you got me beat here. Let's just shake hands. You know, we'll shake on it, because you know what, I give you credit. You're a fast runner, and I'm going to shake on it. So, of course, what do? Gullible. I said, sure. So he comes up to me, and then just as I'm putting my hand down to shake his hand, he punches me dead in the nose. And so, of course, I start crying, and my aunt and uncle attended to me. Not a serious injury, but my pride, of course, was hurt. And I'm a slow learner, because that same bully was out and about, and he had a bike once. And he said to me, well, you know, let's just make peace here. Come and see my bike. So I'm a slow learner. You have to do it. Sometimes it just takes a little while, but slow learner. So I said, sure, I'll go. What a nice bike. And so then he picks up this rock, and he whips it right on my head. And so I remember being at the hospital there that evening with my dad, and my dad's just shaking his head. Eh? Like, I'm a sucker for punishment. So a little bit later on, I got a little bit older, and I went to grade 7 and 8. And grade 7 and 8 is always an interesting time, because you have some friends who make your life adventurous, and the bullying changes a little bit. It's a little bit more subtle. I had one bully come up to me in grade 7, one of my supposed friends, and he said to me, well, you know, you owe me money, right? And I said, well, no, I don't really. Like, we had a bet, and I thought I won the bet, and he claimed that he won the bet. So he said to me, well, no, you owe me the money, and if you don't pay me, my big grade 8 friend is going to beat you up. So I used to go to school, in fear every day. So then I went home, and I asked my parents. I said, well, you know, what should I do about these situations? And they gave, you know, good advice at the time. They said, well, you have to stand up to these people, these bullies. And so that worked for a while. I did that. But then I got into, the stage where I was an adult. And I became a believer right when I started teaching, right at the same time. And I remember once I was a new believer, or semi-new. I was a believer for about a year or so. And it came to pass, I got into a conflict with another person, but that person was also a brother in Christ, which really complicated matters. And I didn't know what to do. But you know, when those situations happen, I'm always reminded of the new advice I received, which is excellent advice. And the advice I received is to pray for wisdom and discernment. And I know, having godly parents now, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but I have godly parents now, I just marvel at the good advice that is. Pray for wisdom and discernment. It just takes away everything that you feel you should be doing about the situation, and it basically, it lets God give you the revelation. And through prayer, the Holy Spirit reminded me that in 1 Corinthians 6 and 1, here's the verse. It's not totally applicable, but it spoke to my heart. It said, if any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of the Lord's people? And when you read on in 1 Corinthians, it tells us that we're going to judge angels one day if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're going to judge the world. And had we as brothers in Christ went to other third parties who were ungodly to resolve that situation, that wouldn't be biblical. And what we did is we sat down as brothers in Christ, as believers, and we worked on it together. And although we had conflict and we had grievances with each other, praying for wisdom and discernment helped the situation. And, you know, we live in a world that's gone crazy. It's gone absolutely crazy. You know, we're so plugged in. We have every device that you can imagine. We're sometimes, even as believers, tuned out. I was reading in the paper yesterday that there's a gentleman from Southern Ontario who is so fervent in his belief is atheism that he is claiming a human rights violation for counsel for praying at the beginning of a meeting. And I thought about this, and as I was preparing for this message, I was really convicted, because that atheist is more fervent, and I speak to myself, more fervent than I am about my Christianity and my beliefs, more fervent about his disbelief than I am about my belief. So we live in a world, I think, that's gone crazy. And Christians, we need wisdom. We need discernment. You know, we need to get into the Word of God. We need the Word of God to speak to us, and we need to pray. And again, I speak to myself first and foremost. I don't know if I'm doing that the way I should be. And there's dangers to not doing that. You know, I believe in the Bible that it's very clear that we have access to revelation. We have access to wisdom pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ and our everyday lives. And the wisest man who ever lived besides Jesus was Solomon. And Solomon, you remember, in 2 Chronicles, rather, he prayed. And he had a close walk with God. And in 2 Chronicles 1 and 7, the Lord offers to Solomon, ask, what shall I give you? And as we read on the story, Solomon asks for something that pleases the Lord. He says, now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before these people. He wanted wisdom to lead his people. And the Lord grants that. And the Lord tells Solomon, because this was in your heart and you have not asked for wealth or the death of your enemies or long life, wisdom is granted to you. And the Lord, in this situation, also sees fit to bless Solomon materially. That doesn't mean he's going to bless us materially, but he did bless Solomon in this instance. In Ephesians 1 and 17, it states that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And when Paul writes to the Ephesians to encourage them to gain access to these spiritual blessings that the Lord has provided for us. You know, if we read Ephesians, as we do other portions of Scripture, what's telling is we're not, as a Christian, told in the future, if you wait till you die, you can gain access to these spiritual gifts. You can gain access to adoption, acceptance, redemption, all of these heavenly bank accounts, forgiveness, grace, citizenship, and glory, wisdom. These are the things that we have right now, Christian. We have access to these by reading the Lord's word. We have access to this through prayer. It's not a future. It's now. It's present. And the Lord wants us to read his word, to ask his will. And I've been doing that. I've been reading the word, asking his will, asking him to speak to my heart, praying for discernment, praying for wisdom. And I need it. And I need it every day in my life. And James 1 and 5 says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, he shall ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And we know in Proverbs 1 and 17, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We know that the Lord is central to any revelation of wisdom we have. He is wisdom incarnate. In 2 Timothy 3 and 14 to 17, we're assured that to gain access to this knowledge, we must continue to get into the word of God. It says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and being assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. And when I read the passage in James, I was curious to know what the Lord wanted in terms of, how will I know if I'm wise? How will I know if I'm following him? How will I know if I'm listening to his voice? And we know that James was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And scholars tell us that this book was written as one of the earliest New Testament books. We're thinking probably between 45 and 48 AD. And we know that James has several different themes. And one of the themes are God intends to bless us through trial. We know that at the beginning of James. James writes about this. James writes that a faith without works is dead. Because we have faith, we know that we are to control our tongues. We're to live by wisdom that comes from heaven. Not an earthly or worldly wisdom, but a wisdom that comes from heaven. Faith calls us to submit to God, and finally be patient and pray expectantly. Those are some of the major themes. And of course, that's just a sketch of James. There's so much more to that. But that's the major themes. And it's important to note here that the Lord wants us to have wisdom, but it's not knowledge that is worldly. It doesn't really matter how much knowledge we have from a worldly perspective, but it's the application of this knowledge that's really important. In 1 Corinthians 2 and 13, it says, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but by taught by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And we are to look at the Lord Jesus Christ as an example of that, as wisdom incarnate, as opposed to worldly knowledge. And we know in James 3 and 13 to 18, we have some evidence that we know that we're on the right track, that we're applying the correct type of wisdom. I remember a little while ago, and I'm not very proud of this, but I'll tell the story anyway. A little while ago, it was about a year or two ago, I think it was two, most people know me as pretty level-headed. I don't usually get upset, and I don't usually lose my temper. And that's just because of my personality. Nothing because I'm this great guy. I have this all this great self-control. I commit it to. That's just my personality, right? You know me, and you know I'm not the type of guy who really gets upset if something happens. And I usually try to be as level-headed as I can. And I try not to raise my voice just because that's my personality. But a couple years ago, I received a phone call. It was a real disturbing phone call. It upset me greatly. And it was from Melissa, and she had called me when I was at work. And she said that there was almost a bad accident, that my little guys almost got run over by a car. And it was horrific. It was a near miss. The person driving was driving near buses, and there were little kids around and mums picking up, their young children, some of them as young as 4 years old, very busy. Mums were socializing because, as you know, when you pick up young children, there's people there you know, and sometimes you get distracted, and you're talking a little bit, and so everybody was kind of having fun. The kids were on the corner, and then this car shot out, and the driver wasn't looking at all, and driving way too fast, above the speed limit, racing through, and this driver didn't see my children, and it was a narrow miss. Had she hit them, she would have hit them on the curb, and I felt they would have been dead, and she just missed them. And I was very upset by this, and I knew, as a parent, that shouldn't have happened. And I was stewing about it, and I left work early, and I hung up the phone, and I knew the person. And my wife had given me the person's name, and it just happened to be that person lived near us. So I was livid, and I was upset, and I thought, what if my kids would have got killed? So in my car I go, it's an hour to get to Timmins, and I raced home. And I felt at the time it was righteous anger. This is what I felt. This cannot happen. This is not right. And to my mind, I was justified. And I raced. I didn't pray. I didn't. There was no thoughts of the Lord at all. No scripture. I didn't stop to read scripture. Stop to pray. I didn't do any of that. It was worldly anger, and I raced to that person's house, and I knocked on that door. And from my perspective, I knew the law, and I knew that person can't be speeding. That person cannot be driving when buses are stopping, and those stop signs are there. And that person's conduct was totally unacceptable. And so I knocked on the door, and I confronted this person. And I basically told the person in some anger that they had better slow down because my kids were almost killed, and you have no right. And I was livid at the person. And I told the person, you're going to slow down. And then I left. And as I thought about that instance, I thought when I prepared this message, I thought of James 3:13. If a man or woman is wise, there will be a demonstration of humility. There'll be a demonstration of humility of heart, and there'll be a meekness about this. And my actions really had some serious consequences because the person knew me and was showing some interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then I prayed to the Lord for forgiveness because the person didn't see meekness or humility of heart or compassion when I spoke. She saw an angry lunatic worried about our kids, his kids, and defending his family. And that had consequences as well, because, you know, this person lost some confidence, and, you know, my testimony is blown, really, if you think about it. And when I went there, I thought, you know what, I'm wise, because I know what's best. I know what the law is. But had I prayed, had I committed that to the Lord, I think probably would have had a different result. I could have taken a day and just saw this person and say, hey, listen, you know, I noticed that, and just had a little bit of humility and some meekness and some compassion for this person who was showing interest in the Lord Jesus Christ, and here I am. This is the testimony that comes through, and it just goes to show you that if we pray for wisdom and discernment in these situations, and we go to Scripture, and we read Scripture, because with me, the Lord, I find, speaks to me through Scripture. I think of something, and if I just act upon it from a worldly perspective, it doesn't always go so well, but if I think about and pray for wisdom, I find that the Holy Spirit leads me to Scripture. And what a wonderful thing. This book has everything you need to know as a manual for life, if you'll just tune in and read it. And the Lord speaks to me loudly through Scripture. So if I had gone to Scripture, I could have read about discernment, about wisdom, about meekness, and about humility. And we know that from James, we know that there's no wisdom that's ambitious or has any self-interest. It's not a wisdom that seeks prominence. It's not a wisdom that seeks position. And we know that this is a very difficult thing to differentiate, even in a church environment, in a chapel environment, because there's a lot of people out there who are very wise from a worldly perspective. They may have had street smarts. They may be wise in business. They may be wise in their education, and they may show real worldly wisdom. But that doesn't always equate into a wisdom that's godly. And that's why Scripture is important. And this is why this type of wisdom is a heavenly wisdom as well. And there's a real danger in any environment, in the church, for that mistake to be made, for people to seek positions of leadership, for instance, in a church environment, and maybe they don't have that discernment from a Christian standpoint, from Christ, even though these people may have undeniable leadership qualities. But that type of wisdom and heavenly wisdom is very different, because James characterizes this, and he differentiates between that type of wisdom and, of course, the wisdom that the Lord Jesus wants us to have. James characterizes this as three things. He says it's earthly, so it's wisdom that doesn't come from heaven. It's sensual, because it's not from the Holy Spirit. And this sounds harsh, but he also calls it demonic, because it would resemble what demons would do rather than what men should do, because it's self-seeking. And wisdom that is anything that is self-seeking or for self or position or for ambition is not heavenly wisdom. And we know that true wisdom is gentle, and it's forbearing, and it's kind, and it's willing to yield. We know that as well. You know, it's open to reason. It's not adamant. And it's true blue. It doesn't flatter, but it speaks the truth. I remind a little bit of 1 Corinthians 13 when I read this, but it sounds very much like this. The man who is worldly wise is quarrelsome, but the one who is heavenly wise shows mercy, listens, is flexible. Not flexible in terms of doctrine. I'm not suggesting that a person should be flexible or yield to what the world would have us believe or any worldly truths. Not at all. But this person does listen and does show mercy and kindness and humility as well. How can we know then if what we're doing is from heaven or if it's from the world? And I think there's two things. And the first, of course, is Scripture. Scripture, as I mentioned to you before, really leads me, if I'm in tune to what the Lord wants us to do or want me to do, I go to Scripture, because when I pray, the Lord leads me to Scripture and seeking His will and not my own is very, very important. In 2 Timothy, for instance, 3:16, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And the Scripture has really rebuked me in many ways, really taught me in many ways. And it's led me to make good decisions as a Christian in my testimony by stopping and reading the Scripture. And I'm convinced that the Lord, through prayer and the reading of His Word, wants to reveal Himself to us, if we're willing. And if you're anything like me, I have tremendous difficulty with prayer, committing time to prayer. I have no trouble with Scripture. I can read Scripture, but for a discipline for prayer, that's a hard thing for me. So what I started doing is I have to write it down. I have to write down, this is how bad it is, I have to write down on my iPod, confess your sins. I have to write that down. I have to write down on a list, be thankful. I have to write that down. I have to write down, give thanks to the Lord. And think about it, that's convicting, that I have to do that. It should be automatically an outflow of my heart. It should be automatic, but it isn't. It's not automatic. I have to pray that. I have to pray for wisdom and discernment. It doesn't just overflow in my heart. I have to write it down. I have to pray to the Lord for these things. What to do, seeking His will, making spiritual things a priority in my life. I have to write that down. I have to pray that as a discipline. Otherwise, I wouldn't even pray if I didn't even have it on paper, or if I didn't have it on my iPod to pray for certain people, certain things. And without that, I wouldn't even pray. So that's become a discipline for me, to write down the prayer, the person I'm praying for, and I have to have that. But I'm convinced that through prayer, intimate prayer with the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord wants to reveal Himself to us. You know, I had the pleasure of attending was one of the counselors for the hockey ministry's hockey camp, and we got to meet some pro hockey players. Two of them play in the Pro Southern League in the United States. Both of them are would be considered semi-pro, and both of them have big dreams. And they gave their testimonies to us at camp, and it was a privilege of mine to be a counselor. I got blessed by going to these meetings at night and to hear testimonies from three different hockey players, and they all spoke to my heart in big ways. And they spoke to me because these people were not perfect; these people had problems. And although we all look up to them because they're big hockey stars, they didn't always have it so easy. They didn't always all of them have the Lord, and they shared how the Lord, the Holy Spirit, intervened in their lives, and how they came to know the Lord, and how empty they were, even though they were hockey stars, and how the Lord filled that void. But there was one a young man by the name of Justin Giesbrick, and he spoke to my heart big time. And he had a real testimony. He basically was raised in a Christian home, and he had a Christian upbringing. But then later on in life, he had some problems. His dad got sick, and his hockey career wasn't going as well as he had hoped. It's back on track now. But he was going through some problems. And just recently, he, in the spring, was driving home, and he got into an accident. He was driving a truck for work. And from what I hear, it was kind of like a big cement truck or something. It was something, a big truck. And he couldn't see making a turn to the right where there was a yield sign. He couldn't see his blind spot that well. And it was a very sad situation. He ended up trying to get away from three bikers. They were on bikes. And sadly enough, he hit one of the bikers. And that biker ended up dying. And he shared that, and there wasn't a dry eye in the room because he held that person, and he tried to perform CPR, and that person died in his arms. And here's this big hockey player, and he's always followed the Lord. He's had his bumps. He's had his bruises. He's had his up and downs. He's not perfect, but he's followed the Lord. And he shared the testimony of how when he was at a certain camp and there was Christian hockey players, they would pray for him for his dad, and he would pray for them, and he was in fellowship. And yet this had happened, this tragedy. He had killed somebody, and that just happened this spring. And he's a broken man. He is absolutely beside himself, racked with this guilt of this accident that really was just an accident. And at the scene, and I shared this with my wife as well, because it spoke to me so much. At the scene, he was there with this person, and this person was dead in his arms. And the ambulance came, and then the police were there, and it was just a blur for this man, Justin. But then he felt a hand on his shoulder, and he was kind of sitting around there just dazed and crying his eyes out. And this person came up to him and said, "Are you a Christian?" And he said, yes, I am a Christian. And this woman said, "Can I pray with you?" And she did. And she prayed with him. And he felt great peace. And he was crying. And she prayed with him for quite a while. But then he told the story of how he got up right after that and looked for this woman almost instantly after that, and he couldn't find her. She was nowhere to be seen. The only people who were there were the ambulance attendants and the police, paramedics, all of the emergency vehicles. They were all there, but he couldn't find this woman. And he was distraught. His parents were very worried about him. He went back home. He had to sleep in the bedroom right next to his parents because they were worried about him. They were worried that he would do something drastic, and they wanted to make sure he because of his sorrow over what happened, he wouldn't take his own life. And they were there, and he was grieving so badly that one night he was crying. He was just beside himself with tears, and he prayed to the Lord that the Lord would take this away from him. He said, "Please, God, take this away." And he tells the story of having his hand right over the bed. And he tells the story about how he felt something in his hand. And he felt his hand close. And a voice in his head, not audibly, but a voice in his head said that everything would be okay, that I love you. And he felt that. And the voice said to him, "Close your hand." The voice said, "Take my hand." And that's what he did. He took that hand, and he felt the hand. And he heard the voice in his head as well, "Take my hand." And it was because of that prayer, I believe, that he had that revelation from God. And we may never feel that. We never may feel the Lord's hand on our hand until we see him in glory. But I believe there's many times in our lives that he speaks to us. And not audibly, but he speaks to us nonetheless, that he is with us through that sorrow. And then they ended the story, and just thinking about revelation and how the Lord reveals himself to us. And he may never reveal himself to us in this way, to me or to anybody in this room, but I believe him, and I believe Justin did have this revelation. He had a vision later, and the vision answered the questions that he had about this strange visitor. And that visitor, he saw in the vision, he saw himself. And he saw himself just sitting on the ground weeping at what had happened. And he saw from afar this woman walk up to him, and he heard the woman say, "Are you a Christian? Can I pray with you?" But this was different because he saw the back of this woman. And on the back, he said, when he gave his testimony, that he saw wings. Tremendous wings from the back. And he said in his vision, he also saw these huge, huge beings, angelic beings. And they were humongous. They weren't just the run-of-the-mill 5'9" men. These were huge, huge beings that he said looked like 7-8 feet tall. And they were all surrounding him. And he was surrounding the area where the accident occurred. And they had huge wings. And they were watching and guarding. He felt those were angelic beings guarding him from evil. Because you can imagine how Satan could use that against you, that you'd killed someone by accident. Nonetheless, how that could destroy you. And he said he felt that peace and presence of these angelic beings in that vision. And he knew that he wasn't alone, that the Lord was with him, that these angels had surrounded him. And when I heard that, I couldn't help but think, there's so much that the Lord can reveal to us if we would just be in tune to prayer the way he was. If we were in the Word of God, all of these majestic things we have access to. We have spiritual blessings that I feel we don't even access. And I was touched by that story. And just as we were leaving, we had a chance to spend some time with both him and another guy named Kevin. He's also a really good hockey player. We were fortunate enough to have them stay over at a house for the night. And every once in a while, Justin will go quiet. And he's deeply sad, and has some sorrow. So he told us before that sometimes he just needs some time. And we respect that, but we just pray for him. And we pray for Kevin, the hockey player that we spent time with. And he really spoke to my heart. And he spoke to me about how the Lord wants to reveal things to us, and how we should pray, and how we should depend on him as well. And it all starts with Christ, because Christ is true wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says this, that it's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that are righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And I would pray tonight, as I close in prayer, I would pray that we would pray the prayer of Solomon, that he would grant us wisdom, that he would grant us discernment. And I would pray tonight as well that we would, through prayer, get to know his will. And as I've matured a little bit more as a Christian, I got saved when I was 25. And it's funny, eh? How sometimes some things click. You know, if you're having trouble with somebody, you know, even as a Christian, sometimes you think, well, can I just not just read how to win friends and influence people and things will work out? It's funny how things click. And that's, even as a Christian, sometimes we're blinded. We want to go to the bookstore and say, what Dale Carnegie book can I read that would deal with this situation? And yet, as the Lord speaks to me, sometimes it just clicks. The true wisdom comes from the Word of God in these situations. So as I close in prayer, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for all of us, and I'm going to pray that we would have the heart of Solomon. Solomon didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for his enemies on the heads of his enemies on a platter. He didn't ask for any of those things. He didn't even ask for long life. He asked for wisdom to lead my people. And I would pray a prayer this evening as well for our elders as well, that they would pray that prayer as well, which I'm sure they do. That they would pray for the wisdom of Solomon in dealing with the everyday vicissitudes of leadership. And I would pray as well this evening as we close for wisdom for those who are dealing with hardship, who are dealing with sickness, who are dealing with family members, dysfunctional relationships, problems, financial problems, health problems, problems with siblings. I would just pray for all those things that the Lord would grant us all in these trials, wisdom. And we know that James 1 and 5 promises us that if we pray for wisdom, we know that the Lord will bless us through that, through those trials. And we just thank the Lord for that as well. So let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this portion of Scripture. And Lord, sometimes we read Scripture and we don't always get it for what it really is. Sometimes it has a very deep meaning, and sometimes we skip over those things. But we just thank you, Lord, for your revelation to us, Lord. And we just pray for wisdom. We pray that the Lord would speak to us through the Word, that the Holy Spirit would convict us, and that we would pray fervently to know his will. And we just pray, Lord, that we would get to know his will. In a world sometimes that we feel is upside down, we just pray for that clarity. We pray for the Lord's guidance. We pray for that his will would be done. We pray for so many people who may be hurting this evening, that through prayer and scripture, Lord, that you would reveal to them your will. We pray for attentive hearts, and we pray that we would silence all the distractions that we have to spend some time during the week, not just on Sundays, but some time during the week to spend an intimate time with you. We depart in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.